Psalms 37, verse 3. I want you to listen very, very carefully to these words, okay? Listen very carefully, because we're going to talk about them, but I want the words themselves to be in your mind. He said, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Would you stop reading? I want to draw your attention primarily to verse 4. He said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." The other passages kind of say the same thing in just a little bit different way. But at least in verse 4, he presents a thought there that I think is very, very useful to us. I want to deal with the second half first, just to kind of get your mind going in the same way that my mind is going. He says, "He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, you know, I'm sure you've all, at some point or another, seen movies or read a book where a genie might come out, and the genie would grant you some wishes. I want you to just think just for a minute. Suppose you were to find a genie, and you pop the top or rub the lamp or whatever it was supposed to happen, big puff of smoke comes out, and the genie says, "What do you want?" I mean, just think about that just for a minute. What would you want? What would you ask for? I'm going to tell you what I think. I think most of us would ask for something that we really don't want. I think we would. There's a lot of things we might think about. We might say, "Well, you know what? I think, you know, if genie popped out, you know, shoot, give me $1 billion. You know, or even more. Give me even more money. Just give me Fort Knox. I'll just take that. Just an unlimited amount of money." Because a lot of time when we look at the anxieties that we have and the troubles and the worries, and we feel like really if we just had enough money, we could take care of those. I mean, we'd be able to pay the bills and, you know, we'd maybe be able to get the car fixed. We'd be able to, you know, pay off this note or that note, or, you know, we'd just be able to settle everything. We'd be able to give to people. I mean, you know, seems like that would take care of most of our problems. And so we feel like, you know, really that's what we need. If we could just have money. Some people say, "Well, you know, I'd like to have a lot of fame." You know, a lot of people watch these movies, or they read the magazines, or listen to radio, and you see some of these entertainers, and look, man, their name is known all over the world. They stand up, people start screaming and hollering and carrying on, and just, you think, man, if I could have that kind of name, if people just knew me like that, boy, that'd be good. Somebody else say, "Well, you know, I want power. I'd like to run the universe. I mean, just let me have that. Let me just be, you know, the President of the United States of America." Boy, I tell you what, you know, I'm just pick up the phone, tell them to press a button, and the next thing you know, I could wipe out an entire country, you know. We might could have that kind of attitude. And, you know, a lot of times we think like these things are really what we want. But, you know, really they're not. Let's go back to the money just for a minute. What if you were to have just an unlimited amount of money? Well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll go ahead, we're going to give you all of it. We're going to give you the money, the fame, and the power all at the same time. You got the whole ball of wax. You got everything. Everything that your mind has ever wanted. Everything that you ever thought you desired. You've got it. It's yours. Then what? I mean, suppose you had all this money. And you went out and you bought that truck that you've been dreaming about all your life. You got the bass boat to go behind it. You built the house that you've pictured in your mind all your life. You've gone to the mall and you bought every piece of clothes you ever thought that you'd ever want. You got the exact pair of boots you've been dreaming about. You've got the belt you wanted. You've got everything that you could ever think about wanting or desiring. You bought that new rifle that you thought about. You got the dog you wanted. You got everything that you ever dreamed of having. You've been to the mall, and look, you've got it all. Then what? I mean, the characteristic of man is that he is never satisfied with things. I mean, look, this is not just me talking. This is an experiment that has taken place many times. I mean, the best example is Solomon. Solomon had all the money in the world. I mean, for all practical purposes, he could have anything he wanted. In fact, if you think about Solomon, Solomon had it made from a human perspective. Solomon had power, he had fame, he had wealth, and he was good looking. Well, he was. And some people may say, well, you know, if I had all the money in the world, I'd go get me a face job. You know, plastic surgery or something, you know. And I could look just that part. I could be exactly the way I've always wanted to look. And, you know, people do that. Well, Solomon already had it. Look, women, 600 wives, 400 concubines. I'm talking about, you know, anything he ever wanted, he had it. And he set about to experiment, and he decided to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to see if I can find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life without God. In other words, can buying things satisfy me? Can building things satisfy me? Can collecting things satisfy me? Can just doing wine, drinking, and getting drunk, can that satisfy me? Can just entertaining myself all the time, will that satisfy me? Will that bring what I'm looking for? And he said, vanity is vanities, all is vanities. You know what that means? It means he did everything. The word vanity means empty. So he said, it's all empty. So, I mean, what I'm telling you is what we might ask from that genie and what we might immediately think about, we find that really that's not what we really want. What do you really want? I mean, think about it really for a minute. What would you really, really want? Let me tell you what you want. You may not even know what you want, but I'm going to tell you what you want. Because your wants are the same as my wants. We want peace of mind. We want joy. We want contentment. Think about that word just for a minute, contentment. To be satisfied. To have peace of mind. To have joy. And the thing is we think in our minds that things like money, things like power or prestige or fame or building things or collecting things, we think that those things will bring us joy and peace and contentment. And the problem most of us have is we can never really experiment and figure out if that'll work. In other words, I can't really know for sure that, you know, a brand new pickup truck fully paid for would be satisfying to me. Because I'm not going to go run out and buy one. I mean, you know, I just couldn't do that. You know, couldn't go pay cash for one. I know I don't want the note on one. But I mean, I couldn't just go get one if I just said, well, I think I'm going to get that one. You know, I can't really know for sure if having a name above all other names would really bring me any satisfaction because I that's not going to happen. I will never know if being president of the United States will ever satisfy me. That's not going to happen either. So I never know about those things. But listen, Solomon's already experimented all this. Some of these movie stars that we read about, listen, they had money and prestige. And what they have found is the money didn't buy them happiness. The money didn't bring them joy. And it certainly didn't bring them peace of mind, and it never brought them contentment. They were never satisfied with what they had. A few weeks ago, we started a little study, and we talked about what man was made for. We said that man was made to glorify and enjoy God. And that is what we were designed to do. We were designed to have that relationship with God. That is what we were designed to do. Now, everything about us was with that in mind. And we came back and we talked about how that really what God does is God does anything He wants to do. He does what pleases Him. He's working everything to His plan. And that's going to happen. And God made man to enjoy man. He wanted that. Now you think about this. On the one hand, you got a being that is created to glorify and enjoy God. And on the other hand, you have an all-powerful God who designed that being for His pleasure. Now the only way that the universe is going to be in sync is when God and man, when man recognizes that God is his delight. The only way that we will ever find true satisfaction, true joy, true peace, true contentment, is when we see that God is our delight. Some time back, right before our trip, we read Genesis chapter 15, or we read part of it. And he goes on to say, I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. Now, it is very, very important that we understand he didn't say, I will reward. Because that's not where we're really getting our joy and peace and contentment. We will not get joy and peace and contentment in things. We get joy and peace and contentment when we recognize that God Himself is the reward. To have God is to have everything. So to delight in God, to have Him be our pleasure and our joy. Listen, that's to find utopia. That's to find the center of the world. That's to have the ultimate. When God is our delight. And that's why He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you what you really want, not necessarily what you're even asking for. He will bring to you the peace, the joy, the contentment that can only be found in Him and no other. To delight in God. It's really not that mysterious if you think about it. I want you to go back in your mind when you were first saved. When you were first saved, what did you experience? Do you remember a joy? Most people, if you ask them about when they were first saved, they'll talk about maybe their burden. They talk about how just heavy it felt. And then they'll light up and they'll say, oh, and that burden was lifted. And they'll talk about the joy that they had. And listen, I know everybody has maybe a little bit different experience, but here's the thing that we all can agree on. We were condemned, and then we were set free. And the more that we thought about being set free, the greater the joy. The greater the euphoria. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was saved, I've told you a little bit about this before I was saved. I believe it was a Thursday night. During revival services at Plain Baptist Church, and I'd been burned for 6 years. And the next day, I went to school knowing I was saved. I had to walk a mile to school. I had to walk a mile to work after school. Get off of school, and I'd walk a mile up to where I worked, and worked at this feed and seed store, and I would walk that thing. And in that mile, I sang every gospel song I ever knew. Some of them twice. At the top of my lungs down Highway 49. People driving down the road, what is wrong with him, you know? You know what I was doing? I was delighting in God. I prayed this prayer. I remember praying this prayer. God, I don't know the words to praise you enough. I mean, I asked, God, help me to... I mean, I thanked you. I've told you how wonderful you are. I've sang every song I know, and I haven't exhausted my need to express what you mean to me. And I mean, I didn't put it all in quite those words, but that was the essence of my prayer. Now I want you to just think about that just for a minute. What was I doing? And why was I doing it? Because it wasn't something planned. In fact, I'd never been necessarily taught that this was something I was supposed to do. I was praising God. Do you realize, you know, the Bible teaches us over and over again to praise God? You suppose God's on some ego trip? He's feeling a little down. We need to build his self-esteem up. You think that's what it is? You think God has a self-esteem problem and he needs to be built up and that's why he commands us to praise him? I mean, why don't we gather to sing? I mean, why don't we sing all these songs to him? Are we trying to build God's confidence up? I'm going to tell you why. We do it for us. Praise is just another part of the delight. Let me give you an illustration. We went and played baseball yesterday. Jimmy hit a home run. Son, I was hollering. I was excited because I knew he would be excited, and man, I was just screaming my lungs out, and man, come on, go, Jimmy, go! And I was running, and I mean, he was running, and I was pushing him along with my hollering and all this, and you know, I didn't have to think about it. It wasn't something I sat down and planned and said, okay, well, now when Jimmy hits this is what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say this. Look, I'm going to tell you what happened. I just owned up and it just flew out. I was enjoying that. And the joy spilled over in praise. The joy bubbled up in just shouts. It was part of the delight. I talked to a fellow that was telling him about our drugs and alcohol thing this week, and he was telling me about this guy who had blown his mind on dope so much that he no longer had any emotions. Think about that for a minute. What if you could never express emotion? You go to a ball game, your son hits a home run. And you know, this is good. I'm real happy for him. But you really could not express it. That'd be hard. I'm going to tell you what, you would not enjoy the game as much as I did. Because expressing the delight in praise is part of the delight. It's part of the package. God tells us to praise Him not for Him, but for us. He wants us to enjoy Him. And praising Him is enjoying Him. I'll give you another illustration. Because listen, we express ourselves in different ways under different circumstances. And I'm not telling you to start up singing, shouting, singing, go brother there and go brother. I'm not saying that. You know, don't do that. Everything's supposed to be decent and order. We understand that. Let me give you another illustration. How many of you, when your baby was born, when you got that baby and you just kept looking at her, and you and your wife, you're sitting there and say, look at those little big fingers. Look at those little toes. I mean, oh, she's got your eyes. And oh, she's got your ears. And oh, no, she's got my nose. You know. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Let me tell you what you're doing. You're praising your baby. Not because you're trying to build her self-esteem. Because you're just delighting in her. And the delight bubbles up with praise. Doesn't it? I'll give you another illustration. Some of you may have to go back a long time to remember this. Remember when you first got married? Oh, your eyes. You're so beautiful. Your hair is so soft. Your big old muscles, they're so strong. Whatever it might have been. What are you doing? You're taking delight in your spouse. And the delight is bubbling over with praise. It's not a plan. It's not set down on a piece of paper. Okay, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say that. It is just, you're enjoying them. And enjoying them comes out in praise. It's part of the package. I'm going to tell you right now, if I went to one of Jimmy's ball games, and I was unable to shout when he made a home run, I think I'd explode. I know I would not enjoy it. If I held my baby for the first time and I couldn't talk about it, I couldn't express it, I couldn't somehow or another just delight in her through praise, I wouldn't enjoy it as much. See, God wants us to praise Him. He wants us to delight in Him, not for His sake. Exactly. It is for His sake. But mostly that we might enjoy Him more. He wants us to see Him and just let our delight be so great that it would overflow in praise. In fact, delight is incomplete without praise. Did you know that? Sometimes I think, you remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? And they've been told to go to see the wizard. And they go, and there's a giant head, and he's speaking with this big, loud, booming voice. And the cowardly lion, he's real scared. And the little scarecrows flop all over the place. And they're terrified. And they want to get up there and speak to the wizard. The wizard speaks to them, and they're just scared to death. But later on in the movie, they pull back the curtain. And it's just some little man from Missouri. I think he was from Missouri. I can't remember. He's just a little bitty man sitting there. Nothing to be terrified, nothing great about. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven and they pull back the curtain, God's going to be greater than we would ever imagine. His love for us will be more than we would ever could have fathomed. The more that we see of Him, we don't have to worry about Him reaching some point where He's a lot smaller than we thought He was. He's always going to be greater than we thought. I've tried to imagine God and tried to just picture things about Him. And the more I see of Him, the more that I can understand from Scripture, the bigger He becomes. And the bigger that He becomes in my mind, the greater I delight in Him. The more that I delight in Him, the more that I want to praise Him. I told you this morning was talking with Brother Don, and we got talking about the love of God. And the more that I can see how much He loves me, the more that I can see that He will never leave me or forsake me, the more that I can see the promises that He's given us, the bigger He gets. He's not getting smaller. He's getting bigger. I think sometimes we feel like we've got God all figured out. We understand Him. We've got Him all figured out. And so since we've got Him all figured out, He's there's nothing spectacular. Nothing awesome. But dear friend, you've not got God all figured out. And you never will. I mean, picture something that's infinite. You can't do it. I've tried to imagine a sky that just keeps going in every direction. And it never stops. I guess it may stop. I don't know. But wherever it stops, beyond that, there's God. How'd that happen? How do you imagine that? How do you picture a being that has no beginning and no end? Who is always present. Who is everywhere present. Who knows all and has all power. How do you fathom that? And He says, I am your exceeding great reward. How do you fathom a God like that delighting in us? Taking time to think about us. whose thoughts upon each individual is as the grains of sand. How do you picture something like that? The more we can see God, the more that we can praise Him. And the more that we praise Him, the more we will enjoy Him. Sometimes we're afraid of that. I remember, I'm not saying we need to get all crazy or anything like that. But I do remember one time when my wife was saved, that I forevermore wanted to shout hallelujah because I had seen the struggle that she had went through. And I forevermore wanted to express praise to God. And inside I was. But I'd enjoyed it more if they'd let me do it out loud. Because I was excited. There's sometimes we get a song and we start singing and I start looking at those words. And the words just sing to me the glory of God. And it makes me wish I could actually sing. So I sing louder, and if I can't sing better, I can still sing louder, you know. Simply because God is so good. I want to show you something. Let's go over to Psalms 42. Let me just show you something right quick. Now I'm going to tell you something. The Psalms will be good for you. If you've never studied the Psalms, go read the Psalms, because the psalmist can just speak to your heart like no one else can. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. What do you picture when you see that? Anybody ever, you ever dog hunted deer? Deer hunted with dogs. And the dogs have been running the deer for a long time. And the deer is just forevermore tired and thirsty. You ever seen anything like that? Well, Travis, I'm sure you have. That's what I picture every time I read that verse. As the heart, that's a deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. From the very beginning, he's recognizing that the soul desires, that word is so inadequate to say he desires God. That's why he says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul pants for you. I am thirsty for you, God. And you are the only thing that will bring quenching, whatever that word is, that will quench my thirst. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now I want you to listen how this turns now. You think you've ever been down? You think you've ever been in despair? Listen to this man. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? I can't eat. I can't sleep. All I have are doubts. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. I went to church. And yet listen to him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. To be cast down is a shepherd's term. A sheep would, I've read a little bit about this, the sheep would lay down and maybe it would be thick with wool, and the wool would be all muddy and just nasty, and after a while the sheep would lay there and he couldn't aright himself. He couldn't get up. And the more that he would lay there, the gas would build up in his stomach, and he can't get up. His legs began to become numb. And when you would come up there on that as a shepherd, you would say, that sheep is cast down. To be cast down is to be laying there and unable to get up. The psalmist, that's the way he's describing himself. I can't get myself up. I'm cast down. And I don't understand. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Talking to himself. But then he says, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I will praise Him for the help that His face brings to me. Your countenance is your expression. I could look at you and I could say, well, His countenance changed. The expression changed. The look on His face changed. His body language changed. That's what a countenance is. And he says, I'm going to praise Him for the help that His countenance brings me. So let's go on and read. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and of the hill of Mizar. I'm going to recall in my mind God. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to think about His help. I'm going to think about the way He's blessed. I'm going to consider God. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves of thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock. Rock, that which I can count on, that which is secure, that which shall never change. He's my rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? You see a man struggling. Seems like there's enemies around him, and sometimes the enemies are within. And so he's cast down, and he's depressed, and he's overwhelmed, and he's looking to God, and he's looking to God, and he's looking to God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Listen, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Did you notice something familiar but different? Did you notice that verse 11 sounds an awful lot like verse 5? Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And verse 11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In verse 5, he says, I'm going to praise God because His face and seeing Him is going to be my help. In verse 11, he says, I'm going to praise Him because my face has changed. I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. Not His countenance, my countenance. What is He saying? I'm saying, and He is saying, that when our mind can see God, and when He becomes our delight, then our face changes. Our expression changes. Our countenance changes. He is the health of our countenance. Seeing God's face brings joy to our face. Brings peace. Brings contentment. When God is your delight, He shall give you the desires of your heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want anything. I am content because I have the Lord. If it looks like that the grass is no longer green, that's okay. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take care of that. If it looks like there's water that's not really plentiful, that's okay. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take care of that. No matter what the worry might be, I can trust in the Lord. And He's going to be my delight. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to worship Him. He's going to be the center of my world. And with that, my face changes. We serve a God that's in control of all things. We serve a God that knows all things. We serve a God that has chosen to love us with an everlasting love. That's who we're supposed to delight in. That's who we were created to delight in. And the more that we delight in Him, the more we praise Him, the greater our joy. The more that we can see Him, the more that our own face changes. It changes our whole outlook. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was bad. He asked God to remove it for 3 times. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Listen to what He said. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul suffered an awful lot. Physical ailments. Some people said he might have been blind. I don't know. At one point he made a statement. He said, told the church, "You were willing to pluck your eyes out for me." And some people have read that and said, "Well, maybe he was blind." I don't know. Maybe he was. He had been stoned. He had been in prison. He had been suffered shipwreck. He had been hungry. Look, he had gone through an awful lot, and I believe that he was a man that was scarred by the life that he had lived. Literally, scarred. And there were times that it seemed like everybody in the world was out to get him. People he thought he could count on, he found out really weren't his friends. I mean, in one place he speaks about the troubles that are without and the troubles that are within. He experienced it all. But he said in that passage right there, he says, "I can delight in them." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Let's be real. He didn't enjoy getting stoned, getting rocks thrown at him. He didn't want that. I don't imagine that there was any part of him that said, "I'm really glad I'm hungry right now." In the sense that he enjoyed the infirmity itself. But that the infirmity could bring him closer to God. That the infirmity could help him to know God. That brought joy. He could take pleasure in those things because it meant knowing God. Listen, Paul delighted in God. God was it for him. And seeing God meant everything. And if he could see God more readily by having the thorn in the flesh, then he says, "I want the thorn in the flesh. Not that I literally want the thorn in the flesh. I'd rather not have it. But if God wants me to have the thorn in the flesh, I want the thorn in the flesh. If having the thorn removed would take my eyes off God, then I don't want it removed. I want to see God." Because seeing God is to have the desires of your heart. The more that we can live like this, delighting in God, then we'll have peace of mind, joy, contentment. Our problem, we focus on this world. We focus on the things going right for us, things going wrong for us. We focus too much on self, not enough on God. He said, if you'll delight in God, He'll give you the desires of your heart. He's better than a genie. Could genie just give you what you ask for? But God gives you what you want. He looks inside your heart. He understands exactly what you want. Because He designed you. And you know what you want? You want Him. That's why you were made. He made you to want Him. So delight in Him. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. Those of you that are here today that have never trusted Christ, I want you to understand something. You were created to worship God as well. To glorify and honor Him. And His desire is that you could come to know Him. And that knowledge comes by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust Christ, you can be saved.